We are talking about spiritual deliverance, which is a wonderful topic, which I'm excited about this. I really am. I like deliverance. And we haven't really, as a group, taken a real extensive time to like delve into the weeds of deliverance. We really have just talked about it kind of broadly. And come out. Man, see, 101 right now. Come out. Yeah. See, we're already doing it.
Now we have to do
quiet. Yeah. And, but we really have just talked about it lightly, and I wanted to take time to really dive into what deliverance, its application for us. It's important, just as believers, as we mature, like to identify spiritual opposition, be able to verbalize that comfortably, and exercise our authority, and be victorious. You know, even like this week, y'all probably felt the different types of opposition come against you throughout the week. That just like, whoa, just out of nowhere, something just hit you like a ton of bricks. Like, wow, where did that come from? You know, a lot of times it's not just circumstances. A lot of times there is a spiritual reality behind it. You know, if you ever just felt like a sudden wave or a sudden rush of fear or anxiety, and you experience those things like, oh, wow, then. You know, like, where did that come from? I was doing fine 24 hours ago, and then all of a sudden, I'm in chaos, right? You just felt like you just stepped into the spin cycle. That's, a lot of times, there's a spiritual element attached to this. And so, so initially, let's start in John 10:10. Let's talk about the nature of the enemy. We're going to do this for a few Wednesday nights. This is going to be what we're talking about. We're going to talk to several different types of spirits, different types of demons, how those things oppose us. Not because we want to highlight the enemy, but we do want to expose the work of the enemy, because when you expose it, you can have permission to oppose it. And so when you see it, you can resist it. If you don't identify it, then a lot of times you allow it to stay dormant in your life, you know, and it just kind of stays there comfortably because you never really say no. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. That is the exact nature of the enemy 100% of the time. He only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It says he does not come except. This is his only purpose. That's what he does. 2 Corinthians 2:12, the B section says, "For we are not ignorant of his schemes." Speaking of the enemy, meaning he sets traps. He has a plan. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, who knows it? Maybe kids? Erica? "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and give you a hope. And the future." So God has a plan for us. So Paul is warning. He says, "We are not ignorant against the schemes of the enemy." That means the devil has a plan. He has set out traps. He has a scheme that he wants, that he has designed specifically for you. Psalm 91:3 says, "For it is he," speaking God, "for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper." That means the devil has traps. And we need deliverance from those traps. "For it is he, the Lord, who delivers you." So I think it's good to say off the bat that the foundation of deliverance is that deliverance doesn't come by us. It comes by the Lord. It is the Lord who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. It's the Lord who moves you out of the way of the enemy. So the enemy, he really operates through strongholds. And, you know, I've heard horrible teaching on strongholds for most of my life, through our circles, through faith circles, through charismatic circles. I've heard terrible teachings of people misapplying this word stronghold. You know, when people say, "What's a stronghold?" I've heard well, really good preachers stand up and say, "A stronghold is anything that has a stronghold of you." Well, that's not the truth. That's not what that means. That's not the definition of a stronghold. The term comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Stop real quick. So they're not carnal. It's not our weapons don't come from the soulish realm. You know, that's that 1 Thessalonians 5 passage that says that we are body, soul, and spirit. It's saying your weapons are not found in your soul. It's not found in your flesh. But it says, but mighty where in God for pulling down strongholds. Mighty in God. So God is in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. God is in our spirit, working himself out into our soul and through our body. Okay? And so it says our weapons aren't soulish. They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God. They come from your spirit for pulling down strongholds. So there's the word. Verse 5, casting down arguments. Strongholds are arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Strongholds have an argument. There's a persuasion. It's a belief system. It's a way of believing. And it says, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. And so, I like to draw a picture. That's why I have my little whiteboard out tonight. Because I really think this helps. Francis Frangipane helped me so much. In understanding strongholds, that a stronghold is what we could call a house of thoughts or a house of beliefs. And so a stronghold, if we're going to build a house here, there are certain elements that we need to build the house. One, we need a life experience. Let me do a little more of the house. A life experience. Our conscience or our own conviction. So let's start with, easy one to do is poverty. You know, a life experience. I grew up in poverty. My parents were in poverty. My grandparents are in poverty. Their parents are in poverty. I'm probably going to stay in poverty. It is a life experience that adds a portion to this. Well, what about a conviction or your conscience? Well, I deserve this, or I don't think I'll ever get out. What about, who am I to get out? That's usually what it is. I'm not worthy to come out of this. I'm always going to stay here. A mentality, a conviction. So we have an experience here. Number two, we have a conviction or your conscience. Lastly, you have a lie. So I want to say that strongholds have always been talked about in the context of a negative stronghold. Now, you know, when David fled from Saul, he hid in strongholds. So there's a good version of strongholds. A stronghold is something that's neutral. Because just like we could have a bad experience, we could have a good experience. Just like we could have a bad conviction, we could have good conviction. And just like we could believe a lie, we could also believe the truth.
So a stronghold it's
neutral. It's neutral. Okay. It's a system. Yeah, we have an experience, a conviction or conscience, and then a lie or the truth. It's a house.
So it's a system of thoughts or
believing.
Beliefs.
Yeah. Yeah. So I could have a poverty. This is where we get the quote-unquote poverty mentality. Because you've had a poverty experience, you've got a poverty conviction, and you believe the lie that you're always going to be in poverty. And a stronghold will always invite a spirit. That's a horrible example of a spirit. Let's try that. Maybe let's try a little thing. And
try some tea.
Here's some horns there. And he's an angry spirit. There we go. Yeah, he's very angry because he's got a bad master. And he's hungry. Okay. So we have an angry spirit, right? And so a stronghold brings in a spirit. And so we can have a poverty mentality, or Deuteronomy 8:18, that the Lord confirms his covenant, that he's given us power to make wealth. We could also have a spirit of prosperity. I mean, we could have the Lord manifesting in us in a very prosperous way. How many know there are people who walk in measures in this at higher measures than others? I have... people I know in Mexico that see a little bit of prosperity. I know people in America that see a little prosperity. I know some people that like are extremely prosperous, right? That because there is an experience that is of the Lord. You know, what we call it is keeping the testimony. honoring the testimonies, holy value, what we do, share good news all the time. We're constantly reinforcing, God, stop the ants. God, stop the devourer. That is a testimony that creates a belief system. We believe the truth, God rebukes the devourer for us, Malachi 3. And then we have the conviction, this is the heritage. No weapon shall form against me shall prosper. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord, Isaiah 54. We have the conviction, we have the truth, we have an experience. So we can build a positive stronghold here and really welcome a healthy, the Spirit of the Lord manifesting in a healthy way.
Yeah.
And so it's important to see this, that the enemy, he works through lies. He works through bad experiences, and he works through bad beliefs. Mm-hmm. And so of the three, your conscience or conviction, your experience or the Bible, which one is dependable? Well, let's process elimination here. Your experiences, not all of us share the same experiences. We've all had different life experiences, so we cannot interpret truth in light of our experiences. Our experiences do not define truth. This is what the world does. The world looks at their experience and defines truth. We don't do that. The Bible says that we're not to live like mere men. We're not soulish. Our weapons are not carnal. It's not by what we're just experiencing and what we see with our mind, our thought, will, emotion. And our conscience or conviction. Can we trust our conscience or conviction? Yeah, until it's seared. And then you can't trust your conscience or conviction because you can sear a conscience. Sure, it's pure and innocent at the beginning of life, but once a life lived 50 years in sin, I mean, I've preached at some drug rehabs in Mexico where the guys' faces are dead. I mean, that, you've never seen dead faces till you've seen guys who are murderers and rapists and child molesters and abductors and assassins. You've never seen dead faces until you've seen that. And then you know what I'm talking about. I don't trust their conscience. My conscience, your conscience might be in a different place. You know? You're like, I only killed 3 people today. You know, I feel great. You know, so his conscience might be in a different place. Right?
Just 3.
Yeah, I'm just recovering, you know? I've only done 3 today. You know, and so but it's a different kind of process. What we can trust is the Word of God. And we have to trust the Word of God in that it's not just pages on a words on a page, but this is a spiritual word. We have to trust that this is a spiritual weapon.
And it never changes.
It never changes. It's dependable. It is not, and it's not just, if my convictions are different than what this says, I have to change my conviction. We live in a world full of conviction. We have candidates that run this way and candidates run this way based on conviction. So the conviction is not dependable. Their conscience is not dependable. But what is dependable is God's word. And so God works through the Bible, and the enemy works through lies. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In that passage, Paul is saying, you know, who has known, God has prepared all these things for us, you know, things that we have, our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard. He's speaking as like one of the prophets saying, who knows what God's doing? And then he says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, we have access to what God's doing. And Romans 12:2, very popular, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay, so very straightforward. The conversation of deliverance, we're really discussing two different realms here. One is the realm of the kingdom of God, right? And I would say this, it's the realm of truth. When we're talking about truth, we're talking about the kingdom. Jesus described himself this way in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. When we're talking about the truth, we're speaking of Jesus, we're speaking about the kingdom. We have to learn to become a lover of truth. We don't get into the realm of lies because the realm of truth is the realm of the kingdom. John 3:20 says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. In that passage in John 3:20, light is capitalized. meaning it's a reference to God. And so it says, so look at it this way. For everyone who does evil hates the Lord and does not come to the Lord for fear that his deeds will be exposed. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the light. You know, when Adam sinned, what did he do? He immediately went and hid. He covered himself. You know, when we cover under, when you're undercover, you're in the shadow. You're in darkness. When we're talking about deliverance, we're talking about two different kingdoms. The realm of the kingdom of God is truth and light. And so, because Adam's perspective of God wasn't to run to him, but to run from him, things didn't work out well. Kingdom of darkness, it's the realm of falsehood and a realm of lies. John 8:44 says, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. This is huge. What's his end goal? The liar? Steal, kill, and destroy. There's a couple of different layers of lies. Mm-hmm. One is bearing false witness. Exodus 23:1. You should not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with the wicked person to be a malicious witness. Like to try to bring somebody down. You know, I would say that's slander. A wicked lie about someone else for the sole intent of steal, killing, destroying that person. You know, slandering someone. You know, in our legal system, we have we can sue for that kind of thing, for defamation of character. Like, it's our judicial system recognizes that, hey, this is bad and is punishable. False witness is a realm of darkness. Lies to harm someone. Just to harm on a personal level. And so a good example of this is found in the book of Judges with the story of Samson. You know, Delilah comes to Samson in the night and says, hey, Samson, what's the secret to your strength? You know, you're all muscle man and you can take out an army with the jawbone of a donkey. Like, how you have this supernatural strength? And Delilah, you know, he lays with her and she seeks what's the secret to it. You know, why is she doing that? Because she has a desire to betray him. And she presses him and presses him and presses him, and he lies about it. She's lying about why she's doing it. He's lying about the answer. And we have this whole thing happening. And what ends up happening from this kind of cycle of lying, because she's lying because she wants to take his power, and he's lying because he don't trust her with the information. What ends up happening is darkness. Like, you invite darkness into your life when you lie. Like, if you tell lies, if you live in lies, if you're living double life lies, you're inviting darkness. You're inviting problems. And so eventually Samson tells her the truth, and sure enough she betrays him, and they cut his hair, and he gets his eyes plucked out. You know, it's rough. So, deliverance. Why do we need deliverance? Like, why? Where does deliverance come in? Well, deliverance usually comes in when someone has opened the door to the enemy. But usually, I want to say that's why we need deliverance. But a lot of reason, the problem behind the people needing deliverance isn't just the spirit. How many know if I've got a mentality of poverty, an experience of poverty, and a scripture behind poverty or something like that, like I believe it's righteous to be poor, the spirit isn't my only problem. Right? It's a problem. You know, by the time you got a spirit in there, you've got problems. Like, it's running your thought life. It's making your decisions. It's deciding how you're going to do something or how you're not going to do something. Like, it's running your world. You know, with anxiety, though, people who've really been oppressed by anxiety, once you have a belief system around anxiety and you've got a spirit in there, man, that thing runs your world. It runs when you get up in the morning. It runs how you do your day. It runs when you go to sleep. It runs the food you eat, the food you don't eat, the food you buy, the food you don't buy, the way you work out, the way you don't work out, the way you do this, whatever. And that anxiety is kicking your butt. That's why we need deliverance, because it's in charge. And so you never have a pure life. Like, you're never getting, we're never getting you here. And that's what I would say why we really need deliverance is if we don't get deliverance, then I never get the full benefit of Josh, or I never get the full benefit of Brian, like the love from one to another. Like, we don't ever get to feed off of each other because all of you didn't make it here. You got picked off somewhere along the way through the way you believe or the way you see things or a spirit that's running your life. And so we need deliverance so we can get that spirit out of there. But how many of you know, once the spirit's out, you can ditch this dude. That's generally not a big problem. You know, there's some spirits that we get a hungry spirit once in a while, and you got to kind of wrestle with it. But a lot of times, you're just dealing with the spirit, you just pray for it, and it gets off of you. Mm-hmm. And we can do that, and we like to teach people to do that for themselves. The process is getting our mind fixed from our experiences. Because we can say amen all day that, oh yeah, we don't believe our experiences, we believe the word. But in actuality, we believe more of our experiences than we say we do. we're not willing to say it with our mouth, but our actions will say that we believe our experience and that we do not believe the word of God. And so we have to be thrown that. And that is a process of deliverance. It is huge. And I don't know about you guys, but there's things going on this week where I just kept feeling a strong sense of the demonic attacking. And it happened a few days ago when I saw the thing outside. And there's something outside on the ground, and it looked like if you've ever seen cults where they leave like little things, like where they've done a seance or something like that. And I saw something outside, and it stood out to me. I thought, huh, that's interesting. And then something else happened. I thought, huh. And then something else happened. I thought, okay, it's time to pay attention because something's going on. And I'll tell you that, you know, as leaders, we fight a lot of battles that probably most people don't ever see. But we pray a lot, and we pray for you a lot because we'll pick up on battles and stuff that's happening. It's like, we need to pray right now and get this stuff off because while something's happening with this one, something's happening with this one. And while something's happening with that one, something's stirring up over there. And a fire just went up over here. And all around the room, even though maybe y'all never had the conversation, me and Kayla are sitting here in the middle, and there's like, boom, boom, boom. And I'm like, whoa, you know? The enemy's not happy with people at the moment, you know? And so we're praying, and we're talking, and doing whatever. And we have to learn how to fight our own battles. And we can always call for help, and we should. But there's a maturity that comes when you learn how to fight your own battles and can overcome things. So, still, early stages talking about deliverance. Demons. Don't be afraid of demons. Demons isn't a bad word. Demons are ugly. We don't like demons. But I want to talk about how to articulate dealing with them. Demons, you can always identify them by their function. Okay? So, for example, a spirit of fear brings fear. Makes you feel scared. Spirit of anxiety brings anxiety. You can identify it by its function. Most of us experience the function before we identify the spirit. In other words, we feel terrified before we say, hey, that's a spirit of fear. Now, if you get some of us get a little more prophetic, we'll start identifying the spirit before we experience the problem. That's why we live a life of prayer. So that we don't, because when the battle, you can feel when the enemy is working from without, and he is like trying to find a way in. You can identify, wow, there's an enemy. The enemy is like working, but there comes a point in our agreement, either in our belief systems or that we believe a lie, or we let it in, and it's no longer working from without. It is now we're having a war, like it's become an internal battle. You know what I'm talking about? Like. Where you feel, I can't get a hold of myself. I mean, I've felt that. I felt myself like, and I feel like I'm losing myself. Like, I just can't get my mind right. I'm spinning right now. That's a spirit. So the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. So I don't see Jesus spinning. I don't know why I'm harping on anxiety, but, you know, anxiety... A common belief system that could be in this world, oh, anxiety, that's just a human emotion. Okay. But we are humans, but We are humans who are infused with the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Well, that's a human emotion. I deny the human emotion. I don't seek to experience it. So when if I experience something that is contrary to what the Word says, we have to identify that and call trespassing. What do you do with trespassers? Get off my lawn!
Oh.
Right? Right? Because we have the mind of Christ. So if I'm in anxiety, that can you be worried about something? He says not to worry. Do you deny that you're worrying? No. You say, worry. Get off. Leave me. You have to speak to a spirit the way you would speak to an intruder in your house. I hear people say, oh, it doesn't matter your voice. It doesn't matter how loud you are. I've heard you. So, yeah, let's see how that works if someone breaks into your house. Let's see how your volume matters. I have to say, I've learned, I look at like 90% of the things that American churches do, which is like most of them say your voice doesn't matter, and I just do the opposite, and it works. The goal, I don't want to emphasize that the goal is to raise your voice. The goal is your assertiveness.
Authority.
That you demonstrate authority. That I am not about to get run over right now, and you cannot come into my house. And so 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that we are the temple of the Lord. This is the Lord's house. We're not even our own. We were bought with a price. So this is God's house. And if we tolerate trespassers in God's house, we're not being a good steward of God's stuff. We need to kick the enemy off of it. You know, Javier is our groundskeeper here. If you ever see Javier, he's a really nice Mexican man. And he's outside clipping and doing things, taking care of things. You know what he does? He watches the grounds for us. He takes care of the lawn and stuff. But he watches, hey, that guy doesn't live here. This person doesn't belong here. Hey, and he'll shoo them off if there's people, you know, dumping garbage in our trash can out here or just doing stuff. Like, he's out there taking care of things, but he's like, hey, get out of here. It's not, he doesn't live here. He's not a tenant here.
But you feel safe because Javier knows what's happening around here.
He knows the children here, and he provides a sense of safety. Isaiah 54:17, I want to make a real clear distinction that this comes, rocket science here, right after Isaiah 53, which is the promise of the atonement, the prophecy, the messianic promise of Jesus, you know, by his stripes we're healed, you know, the chastisement of our peace is upon him. Like all of the Jesus scriptures we quote for healing are in Isaiah 53. And immediately after that, Isaiah 54:17, one of the promises that we get from the cross, having gone before us, is no weapon that is formed against you will succeed. The enemy, he forms weapons of destruction. And he desires pain. He desires to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have a promise here. This should be, for us, you know, our victorious stronghold. That the enemy cannot have victory here in our house. Like, even here among us, like, the enemy has no place. So what do? We build a new house that says Isaiah 54:17. The enemy cannot be in our house. We've created a portion of the stronghold. Well, what else could we do? We can honor the testimony. What's the good news? Well, we have testimonies. Man, I've seen the Lord rebuke the devourer for me. The Bible says keeping the testimony. Stories of victory. Write them down. Meditate on them. Put them in a journal. Say them. Share them. Use this time of good news. That is building something. There's virtue that we're supposed to get out of that good news moment. That I can't tell you how huge that time is. It's not just come together and say hi. Like, this is huge for us, and even in our own formation. We have scripture. We have testimony. Our belief system grows. And guess what? There comes a mentality in here, in the Spirit of the Lord, where the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what happens when the enemy comes, you know, from without, trying to come into this house? He gets met with testimonies. He gets met with scripture. He gets met with New convictions, restored convictions, restored conscience. Not welcome here. No trespassing. That is victory 101. Like, that's it. Romans 12, 2. Be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is the process of real transformation that we can deal with things. And spirits, you know, back to our, I'm kind of giving an emphasis on strongholds, but spirits, I'll tell you, just some ones that, I've identified even in the past few days. One, identified not by, but first by its function, was the spirit of delay. When just randomly, I started experiencing random delays in work, in the land, and things happening with a group. I just saw delay was hitting. You know, because the enemy can't stop you, he can try to slow you down. Right? And so delay, when delays were happening, I would just say, oh, all these things are going on. You know, if you never identify the spirit, you'll never resist it. But if you identify the spirit, that is a spirit. And that's a spirit of delay and sabotage. Trying to slow things down. I had some work stuff happen that I'm doing, and I was having to go through a big background check for. And out of nowhere, my background check was the most extensive and fumbly background check I've ever seen. Like, they had problems with this, problem with this, problem with this. I thought, I'm not a criminal. Like, what am I doing? I'm a missionary. What have I done that I need such an extensive background check? And I was like, what is going on? And then it was looking like the whole deal was gonna tank. I'm like, sabotage. The enemy comes in to sabotage, steal, kill, and destroy. To slow down progress. Especially when you're about to break through in something, he wants to sabotage that flourishing moment, that blossoming moment. He wants sabotage. And I'll tell you, that's when I've seen a lot of major attacks. I'm not a big fan of the new level, new devil mentality, but I'll tell you, you know, what I've seen in my experience, you know, is that I've witnessed the enemy desire to sabotage things at the point where they want to flourish. And it's not just happenstance, that there's a spirit behind it. And you need to be able to have permission to say, just sabotage, get off of my stuff. Get off of this work thing. Get off of this relationship. I still have a relationship here in town. Just randomly, I was working with this hospital. I've had a terrific relationship with the hospital. Had a tremendous relationship with staff. I've got half the staff's phone numbers. We text and connect and get things done, and we work well. Then all of a sudden, one person took offense at something that happened in the workplace. And that offense spread like wildfire. I mean, whoosh. Where did that come from? From just a slight offense. You know what that is? Spirit of?
Sabotage.
Sabotage and offense. But offense is moving. And we need to be able just to verbally say that. God has created us in his image, and there's something amazing that's supposed to come to the surface. There's something amazing that's supposed to shine. And when we are under the influence of the Spirit, it doesn't shine. We've never fully arrived because we're always under something else. We're always battling with something like that. So I hope this kind of gives just a very small entry into the topic that this is how enemies work. They come in through our belief systems and the way we believe, even the way you interpret scripture. If you interpret improperly, you can really open up yourself to the enemy. Hopefully this kind of just shines light on that. We're going to talk about a lot of different specific ones over the next few weeks. So let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, I thank you for the truth of your word, God, that you desire to set us free. Your word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, God. Thank you, Lord. Your word says that the truth will make us free. God, I pray over all of us, God, that over these coming weeks, Lord Jesus, that we would be able to confront as family different issues maybe that we've dealt with in our own hearts, Lord God, where we desire to be set free from manipulation. We desire to be set free from control. We desire to be set free from rebellion. We desire to be set free from anxiety, from fear. God, we desire to be set free from poverty, from lack. Lord, we desire to be set free from from lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust for things, lust to please our neighbor, of covetousness, Father. We desire freedom, God. I pray it would be a mark on this community of people, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.